Beloved brothers and sisters, God is with us. What a wonderful thing it is that we can fellowship not only with one another, but with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God our Father as we've come together to worship him. We have a call to worship this morning in Psalm 9. Listen to what David said. He says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And then at the end of this song, he says, "Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." There David calls upon the wicked people to be in terror. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to believe in him and not to fear. And so we've gathered to worship him, yes, in godly fear, but in faith. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who has made heaven and earth. And your God greets you. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing a very encouraging song this morning. It's number 48, "Jehovah is my light and my salvation." Let's sing all the stanzas. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, God gives to us his commandments. And as believers, we say, "Oh, how love I thy law." God's law teaches us how to pursue after holiness. Of course, we live in a world where people think that whatever the majority vote is in a government, that somehow is the standard for what is right or wrong, good or bad. But the King of Kings and our beloved Father says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Our God has liberated us and freed us, not so that we would worship anything other than him. We have to stop worshiping ourself and the lusts of the flesh. God says, worship him alone. This is the command for us today. Today, on this day of rest, on this holy day, we are commanded to worship the one true God who has revealed himself in Jesus. And God says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Today we want to lift up the high and holy and wonderful name of our God, in the name of our Savior. And then God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our God is wonderful beyond our wildest comprehensions. He is the God who is love. And here he exhorts us that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to fervently love each other as ourselves. Let's sing together Psalter hymnal number 222. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. Let's remain seated and let's sing all the stanzas.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, we have a wonderful announcement of our forgiveness. Isn't it astonishing that God freely forgives the sins of his people? The Apostle Paul writes there, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So yes, as God's children, we come into his presence aware of our sins, but we also come aware of the wonder that God has imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that's why we can with boldness approach the throne of grace as a forgiven people. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we want to remember Pastor Brian Zegers, who serves as a missionary in Ontario and Canada, reaching out to Muslims there. So let's remember him in our congregational prayer. Let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, great and glorious art thou. Your name is highly exalted over heaven and earth. And once again, on this beautiful summer day, your glory is everywhere manifested in the creation, in the blue sky, in the wild turkeys running around with their babies. All of the creation cries out, "Glory, glory!" And in your presence in this house of prayer, we also cry out, "Glory, glory and honor and worship be to you, our beloved Father, and glory and honor to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, to you, the one true and glorious God who is and was and ever shall be." And we are so grateful that you have brought us into the covenant of grace and that you have reconciled us to yourselves, forgiving us all of our sins, every single one of them, for Christ's sake. And so we celebrate the marvel that we are a congregation of justified believers. And if you, O God, if you do not hold anything against us, how can we hold anything against our brother? Forgive us our debts as we happily and readily and graciously forgive our brothers who have wronged us. And we praise you for the Church of the Living God. We thank you so much for the saints here, for the wonder that in this fallen world, there are men and women and children who have been transformed by your marvelous grace so that they have a small beginning of the new obedience and are walking in love towards you, wanting to gather to praise your glorious name on the Lord's Day, and who want to love each other. We thank you, O God, for all the grace that you give to us, grace for our marriages, grace for single life. We thank you so much for the grace and strength you give to us so that we can work in the callings and vocations that you have called us to. We thank you for the work that you give us to do. And we pray that you would help us to do our work for your glory and for the benefit of the people around us. We thank you that in the summertime we can have times of rest from our ordinary labors, time to vacation. We pray that you would be with our pastor and his family. We thank you for caring for them. Grant them refreshment, strength, and encouragement. Bless Pastor Dick as he brings the word from Sunday to Sunday and in pastoral contexts. We pray for your blessing upon our office bearers, bless our elders and deacons. We thank you so much for each one of them to encourage them in their calling. We thank you for each member of the congregation. We thank you so much for all the gifts and graces that you give to the saints so that they can be a blessing to us and to each other. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would know how to encourage each other and edify each other. We pray that you would also bless the witness of the congregation through the internet and through radio and through the witness of the saints. We pray that you would add to the church. We also pray for the work of Reverend Brian Zegers in Ontario. Bless his labors. We pray especially for the challenges that he faces in Muslim outreach during the time of COVID-19. So we pray that you would open up doors and avenues for him to bring the message of Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinners. Bless the one-on-one Bible studies he's been able to do in the small group meetings. And we pray that you would open the eyes of those to whom he was witnessing to. And so grant encouragement and patience and perseverance to him and the saints there. We also pray around the world that you would continue to show mercy to Muslims. We thank you for reports coming out of Iran. We pray that you would bless your church there. We pray for your persecuted church in many Muslim countries. We pray for the church which is suffering in Afghanistan and in Pakistan. Be with the saints in North India, persecuted there by the Hindus. We pray that you would also care for the church in Nigeria. Uphold the saints there, protect them, care for them, guard church buildings from being attacked or firebombed. And we pray that you would glorify your name in all the earth so that your elect might be gathered out of all the nations of the world so that Christ would come again and make all things new again. We pray that you would bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. We pray that you would also take away our fears and our worries. We worry about big things and we worry about little things. Just like the ancient Israelites who one moment could be strong in faith. Even Father Abraham could be strong in faith one moment, and the next moment intimidated, suddenly his faith collapses. Our faith is weak, and so we pray that you would strengthen our faith through the preaching of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then help us to pray. Oh God, teach us to pray. There are many things that we do not receive because we do not ask for them in faith. And so we pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we might raise our spiritual eyes to heaven and know that you're able to hear and answer prayers and help us in times of trouble. We come with many different needs. Some of our needs and hurts are unknown to others. And in heaven, O God, we pray that you would hear us. Hear our cries for mercy, assist us and strengthen us. And we pray that you would hallow your name. May your name be honored in our lives. May you be first. And as we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, we pray that you would provide for us all that we need. Provide money to pay our bills. Provide us with strength and health, we ask. And now be with us in this hour of prayer, this hour of worship, and we pray that you'd bless our time together. We thank you so much that we can show our gratitude through our giving of our gifts, and we thank you so much for your word. Your word is pure, like silver refined 7 times. And so we pray that you'd give us a delight in your word and open your word so we can see glorious things about our Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together an encouraging song. This is a good song to sing if you're scared. Number 104, What Time I Am Afraid. Let's rise and sing the 5 stanzas together. Thank you. This morning, our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Listen to the word of God, which is God-breathed. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. At the beginning of the story, Jesus arrives on the western side of the Sea of Galilee by boat. The trip from the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had healed a demoniac, actually two demoniacs, who had been indwelt by legion. Well, the trip back was uneventful, unlike the trip to the east. Prior to this, you learn about what happened when he took his trip to the east. He was in the boat, and all of a sudden, a big storm came up, and Jesus fell asleep and was sleeping in the boat. And his disciples, who were fishermen, who were used to being on the Sea of Galilee, were terrified by the storm, And so they woke Jesus up terrified, crying out for him to help them. And Jesus had, yes, he had healed, he had calmed the storm with just a word, but then he took them to task. And our concern this morning lies with what Jesus said to them. He tells them, he asks them, "Why are you so fearful?" He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus is concerned with your and my unbelief. Jesus also this morning says to us, "Why are you so fearful?" What did you worry about this past week? If we would start publicly listing the things that we worried about this past week, it would be astonishing what we would discover. We'd find worries about big matters, and we'd find worries about small matters. So Jesus is concerned about our fears and our lack of faith. So now Jesus comes back in a boat to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, not so terribly far from Capernaum. And when he gets out of the boat, he is met by a crowd. There was a vast crowd that was waiting for him, actually. So they're excited that he has arrived, and they welcome him, Dr. Luke tells us. So there's this vast crowd, and they're waiting for Jesus. Jesus arrives, and Jesus apparently is beginning to speak to them. And in the middle of this big, big crowd of multitude, here comes a single man, maybe he has some of his friends with him, but a man named Jairus is finding his way through the crowd, and Jesus allows himself to be interrupted by a single guy. In the gospel accounts, we often have emphasized the personal nature of our salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ cares for his entire flock, but guess what? He also cares for each one of his individual sheep and for each one of his lambs. And so Jesus is willing to take time out from the labors that this big crowd were expecting of him to interact with a single man named Jairus. This man begs him and says that his little daughter is at the point of death. Could he come and just set his hand on her and he would heal her? And Jesus right away agrees to that. And so Jesus leaves with the man and they begin walking towards Jairus' home. Now, in the middle of all that happening, there comes up a lady who sneaks up behind Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment, just the edge of his robe. And so there's a little bit of an interruption. And then there's another thing that happens. Suddenly, real bad news comes. And then Jesus says something which is at the heart of what we need to consider this morning. In a moment when Jairus might be overcome with fear and worry and scared and not believe in Jesus, Jesus gives him a command and he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And that's what we need to hear this morning too. We need to take a little time to reflect upon the things that we do worry about. And the areas where we're not trusting in God. And realize the command that Jesus gives to Jairus is a command for us too. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And so we need to ask ourselves what causes our faith to waver. And isn't it crazy that many of us, you know, we have been Christians our whole life, and yet all these little things can get us all worked up and our faith can waver. But look at Father Abraham too. Father Abraham, one moment he believes God. God says, "You're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky." And the next moment, Sarai suggests, "Well, why don't you sleep with Hagar, my servant?" And he goes along with it. And so we look this morning at Jesus commanding Jairus to believe and not to fear. And really what we're hearing here is Jesus commanding me and you not to fear and to believe in him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, John Mark writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." One of the rulers of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, comes through the crowd, and he falls before Jesus and pleads with him. We're told that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. I first thought that that meant that he was like the single ruler of the synagogue. Now, there might have been in those days some people who functioned as a president of a synagogue, but Jairus wasn't one of those guys. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. In the synagogues that were found throughout the land of Israel after the exilic period and scattered around the whole Roman Empire, in the synagogues, they would have a board of elders, we would call them. They were elderly men, usually, who were the rulers. They oversaw the life of the synagogue. So Jairus would have been a part of this body of men who would have made sure, for example, that they had sufficient Torah scrolls and that they were kept in good condition. He would have overseen what kind of teaching occurred on the Sabbath day. He would have been someone who, along with the other elders, would have overseen discipline in the synagogue. And so he was the kind of man who had some weight in his community. We could say he was part of the establishment. Now, during Jesus' ministry, most of the people who were part of the establishment were oppositional to Jesus. And already by this time, the Pharisees were saying that if people would confess the name of Jesus, they were to be kicked out of the synagogues, dis-synagogued. But in this man, we find a happy exception. Jairus, even though he is a leader in the synagogues, he believes that Jesus is able to heal his daughter. Now, it is quite intriguing that we know his name even. Jairus. When you look at the gospel accounts, we don't know the name of many, many, perhaps most of the people, of course, that Jesus healed. But here we actually have a name. So this is kind of rare. John Mark probably got the name of this man directly from the Apostle Peter. Most people think that Apostle Peter provided information for John Mark and his gospel account. So the Apostle Peter probably passed on to John Mark the name of this man, unless he was known in the early Christian community. Jairus is a desperate man. Now, how do you, too, as parents, how do you deal with a sick child? How do you deal with a small child who is sick? You quick get in the car if it's a serious issue, and you head to the emergency room, or you call an ambulance. Jairus is a desperate father. He has a daughter who is very sick. And so he comes through this crowd, and it's kind of a surprise what he does. This man, who's an elder in the local synagogue, suddenly is prostrate on the ground in front of Jesus. That's how desperate it is. He falls to the ground in front of him. Another thing that shows how desperate it is that he pleads with Jesus. He begs, we're told. He begged him earnestly to come and heal his daughter. In verse 23, we hear what exactly he says. He says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." He talks about his little daughter. Now, it's interesting that in the gospel accounts, we're actually told the age of this girl, that she's 12 years old. And when Jairus, I think, when he refers to her as his little daughter, yes, he's pointing to the fact that she's younger, but this is also kind of an affectionate term that people would use to refer to a little daughter. She is the apple of her father's eye. In fact, we learn in the parallel account in Luke that she's an only daughter. So Jairus and his wife have one child, apparently, just one little girl. And you can understand, too, of course, in the context of ancient Israel, given the importance of your line continuing, pictures of covenant continuity, it's a grievous thing to have an only child, an only daughter, sick. Her parents clearly loved her. Sometimes, of course, there's a strange idea people think today that, well, in the past, you know, so many children would die in infancy or would die when they're little, that somehow parents didn't love their children as much as they do today. But of course, that's nonsense. Jairus says that his daughter lies at the point of death. The Greek has kind of an interesting construction here. Literally says, she has lastly. It was just a way of saying, she's on her last leg. She's on her deathbed. That's how desperate the situation is here. She's dying. She's reached the last moment of her life. And so Jairus says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Note the faith of Jairus. He believes, he's heard about Jesus Christ. He's heard about the miracles that Jesus has done. Now, we don't know exactly how much he knows about Jesus. We can't tell from the story the exact nature of his faith in Jesus. Who does he think Jesus is? But he does believe in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. He says, if you only come and lay your hand. Notice that tactile connection. He says, if you just put your hand on her. Maybe he's heard reports about how if people have just touched Jesus or he's laid his hands on them, they've been healed. So he says, if you only come and just lay your hand on my daughter. He says, through that instrumentality, I believe that you can heal her. Notice his confidence. He says, and she will live. And Jesus shows a willingness to help this man out in this desperate situation. In verse 24, we're told, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So this man is in a desperate situation. He's in a desperate situation, and in those days, what were the doctors like? A woman with an issue of blood, with a flow of blood. She had experienced a lot of quack doctors. Just read back a couple centuries, and you're sick. Whatever your sickness is, they're going to be bleeding you. You're going to have leeches on you, or they'll do other methods of bleeding you. And so the father is desperate. It's a dangerous situation. Now, what has troubled you this past week? Sometimes we can be troubled by and fearful about matters about health and strength. Maybe you know a loved one who is sick. It's troubled you. Or you know a loved one who is even dying. Or there are other things that have to do with our material welfare. How's it going with paying the bills? What did you think when you got some new bills in the mail? And when you looked in your checkbook, how did you feel? Some of you are single. That presents its challenges. Do you fear, well, I'll never get married? Or maybe you're lonely. With COVID-19, we're having all kinds of challenges around the country with people being lonely and isolated, suicidal, depressed, people facing job loss. Maybe you have some big challenges at work and you wonder, am I up to the challenge of doing what my boss expects? And then there's spiritual things that can concern us. Maybe we have concerns spiritually about a loved one who is a prodigal and we're troubled about it and we're fearful. Or we look in our own lives and we say, well, I have this weakness and I can't seem to overcome this weakness. Or we look at our prayer life and we say, why don't I pour out my heart to God? Why am I not more like the psalmist? Why is it slow for me to sit down and play the piano and sing praises to my God? Or why is there just a lack of fruitfulness in my life? All these things can trouble us. And then things get worse for the father, for Jairus. So Jesus has agreed to go with him, and they start walking towards his home. And you can imagine a situation like this. It's like you want the ambulance going, you want the sirens on, and you want the ambulance to be going more than 80 miles an hour. My father would drive the ambulance, and he got bothered one time. They got a new ambulance, and every time he would go just touch 80 miles an hour, suddenly there was something in the engine that made the gas cut off. But when he had a serious case, he wanted to get to the hospital as soon as late as he could. And Jairus, can you imagine, thinking, come on, Jesus, let's keep going. And Jesus is walking. Still, this vast crowd is with them. The crowd is following them. And they're walking, and people are jostling to be by Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus stops. I think Jairus might have been thinking, come on, let's keep going here. But Jesus stops. And he suddenly starts talking about how someone has touched him. He says that he felt power come out of him. The disciples are like, well, there's a big crowd. Everybody's jostling here. How in the world are you going to figure out who it was that touched you? You're wasting your time. But Jesus just stopped. He turned, and he was scanning the crowd. And then a lady suddenly comes. She's scared. She's fearful and trembling. She had been fearful, too, about what she was going to do. But she comes, and she bows down in front of Jesus, and she fesses up that it was she. Yes, she had snuck up behind Jesus, and she had touched him. She told about how she had had an issue of blood for 12 years. The doctors hadn't helped her. The moment, though, she touched Jesus, power had come from him, and she had been healed, and she could tell it. And Jesus says something very important to her for our story. He commends her faith. He says, daughter. Don't you love, too, that family word there? Notice that? Jesus says, if you believe in me, you're part of the family of God. He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So there Jesus commends that woman for her faith. And that's what we want to be commended for as well this morning. We want our fears and worries to be fleeing away as we place our trust in Jesus, as we trust in him, and the Lord Christ commends us. But then things get worse. In fact, things get much worse. Not only is the walk to Jairus' home interrupted by this event and however much time it takes for Jesus to interact with this woman, but now as Jesus is finishing up his talk to this lady, all of a sudden some messengers arrive from Jairus' home. And they come and they directly talk to Jairus and they say, your daughter is dead. And they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. And so Jairus' worst fears are realized. His beloved daughter has died. Now, it's right in this context that we have this striking command that comes. And Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. Now, if Jesus can say this command, this double command to Jairus, in this moment of greatest loss and potential greatest fear, how much for whatever challenges and tests you and I are facing this week? Now, our New King James Version Bible doesn't quite communicate the connotations of the word here that we find in the context in verse 36. If you look in verse 36, we're told, as soon as Jesus heard, and the New King James Version just has the word heard, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. But we actually don't just simply have the word for hear here. We have a word that has two possible different connotations. One is overhear, and then the other connotation is ignore. And that's why certain translations reflect that. Some translations, like the ESV, have, but overhearing what they said, whereas the NIV has an even stronger translation, ignoring what they said. And I think both of those translations kind of have a grain of truth to them, describing what's happening here. So what happens is Jesus is speaking to this woman, and these messengers come, and they're thinking they're just talking to Jairus. They don't really mean for Jesus, I guess, to overhear, especially their advice about don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus overhears it. But Jesus also ignores it in the sense that he immediately contradicts their advice, and he raises hopes in Jairus' heart about resurrecting the girl. So he immediately says, as soon as Jesus overhears this, he says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Believe. Put your trust in me. And then Jesus tells the crowd that they have to stay where they're at and they can't follow him. And Jesus, we're told in verse 37, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So at this point, Jesus leaves the crowd behind and takes his three closest disciples with him. Now, why does Jesus command Jairus to believe and not to fear? Well, first of all, Jesus wants us to be fearless. He wants us to fear only God and God alone. Jairus's, of course, great fear had been that his daughter would die. And now, what is the danger? That he would be overcome with despair and fear, that now all was lost for his daughter. I mean, while Jesus was alive, Jairus' friends and his household people thought, well, then maybe Jesus could do some good. But now that the daughter is dead, now things are final. And you can imagine how Jairus could start fearing about now, you know, how am I going to face my wife? And then he could begin to despair about the fact that they have no kids. There will never be any grandchildren. Their family line will be cut off. No heirs. Fear about the future. Who would care for them in their old age? And so Jesus says, "Do not fear." And that's what Christ says to us today, too. Our Lord is exalted over heaven and earth. And he says, don't fear. He says, all authority is given to me. He's supreme in our life. He's supreme over COVID-19. He's supreme over our health. He's supreme over all the things that trouble us. Jesus encourages us to take courage. To take courage because he is our Savior. Jairus can have peace of mind just like the Shunammite woman. Do you remember that wonderful Shunammite woman from the Old Testament? Remember, she saw the prophet Elisha going by her place. And she said to her husband, let's prepare like a little apartment for him to live in. So she set up a little apartment, put a bed and a desk in there, and so Elisha would be able to stay there when he went by. And then remember one time Elisha said, well, what can we do for this lady? And his servant said, well, she and her husband don't have any kids. And so Elisha apparently asked God, and the Lord gave her a boy. And then some years on, when the little boy was out in the field one day, remember how it was hot out there, maybe he had sunstroke or something like that, and the little boy was carried home into his mother's arms and dies in the arms of the mother. Well, in that context, remember how the Shunammite woman responded. She went to meet Elisha. And when Elisha's servant first asked her, how are you doing? She said, it is well. She said, it is well. And fundamentally, that's what Christ is saying to you and me too. Whatever we worried about, whatever we troubled about, we can know, actually, we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul because Christ is supreme over my life and his church. And yet that Shunammite woman, of course, was troubled too. She was troubled. She wasn't perfect in her faith, but she was troubled. And she didn't leave the side of Elisha until he came to her home. And then remember how he laid on top of the boy and prayed. And then the little boy suddenly sneezed 7 times and was raised from the dead. So Christ says, don't fear. Jairus has no reason to fear. Because the one who is walking with him to his home is the one who is going to triumph over death and the grave. Jesus says, believe. And what he is to believe is that Christ is the resurrection and the life who will raise his daughter from the dead. Jesus tells Jairus, you need to consider it true that I can still help your daughter. She is not beyond my help. You need to place your trust in me. And the tense of the verb implies that he's saying you need to keep on believing in me. Yes, Jairus had believed in Jesus initially, and now he says, even though your daughter has died, you need to keep believing in me. He needs to have the same faith as that woman who had the flow of blood. And remember how her faith had conquered her fear. She had been afraid. She didn't think she'd be accepted by Jesus, but her faith was strong. And she came and she touched him nevertheless. Now, our problem, of course, is that we see things around us. We see people around us. For example, you might have someone in your life who is causing conflict and tension. And what happens is that when we have conflict or tension with someone in our life, they become like a great giant and intimidating to us. No, Jesus says, with a keen eye of faith, you need to see that Christ is supreme over everybody around you in your life. To the outward eye, there is a young girl whose body is beginning to experience rigor mortis. Her body is turning pale. But Jesus says, only believe. This is something he is requiring of Jairus. And that's something Christ requires of us too. Of course, he also is the one who gives us what he commands. As Augustine long ago celebrated the fact that what God commands of us, he also graciously, in his sovereignty and according to his wisdom, gives to his people as well. Now, Dr. Luke lets us know that Jesus made a little more to the statement than what we have recorded in Mark. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 8 and look at Luke 8, verse 50. In Luke 8, verse 50, we read, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" He's saying, in the way of you believing in me, your daughter will be healed. And we find that throughout Jesus' ministry. He expected faith of people often. Sometimes when there was unbelief in a certain locale, he wouldn't heal anybody. Here he says, believe, and in the way of your believing, your daughter will be made well. The word "what made well" is the word sozo, which is the verb that also means salvation. So that's a word that's very pregnant, but he says your daughter will be healed. So Jairus, he's saying, Jesus is saying, Jairus, ignore the despairing advice that the messengers are giving you. You know, don't bother the teacher anymore. And so Jesus communicates his intent to go and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And that is evident too. He communicates his intent when he arrives. Now, what a ruckus when he arrives. In Mark 5, verse 38, we're told, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly." There was bedlam. I mean, it had just been a little while since the girl had died, but already the professional mourners have even arrived. Among the ancient Jews, yes, they had professional mourners. If you were a wealthy person, You would pay out money and a good number of professional mourners would come to your funeral. If you're a poor person, there were even little rules about that, how you had to have at least perhaps two flutists and at least perhaps one or two other persons to weep at your funeral. That was their custom. And when Jesus arrives, yes, they have already arrived. Why do we know that? Well, the flute players have already arrived. In Matthew 9, verse 23, in the parallel passage there, we're told, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing." I got a kick out of how William Hendrickson in his commentary translates, when he translates the Greek text here, he translates the commotion here as hubbub. So what a hubbub. Family members, friends have already come to the place, and Jesus rebukes this commotion. He needs to tell them, make room. Why is there all this hubbub? Why is there this bedlam? There's like no restraint here. The people are wailing and crying. If you'd arrived, you think things are hopeless. I'm almost thinking about how in certain pagan cultures, you know, when someone dies and there's no hope beyond the grave, what kind of wailing and weeping happens? These mourners are showing their hopelessness. And then Jesus comes, and what he tells this mob of mourners, he says, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, that didn't go over too well. Now, was Jesus lying? The girl actually is dead. I saw some goofy commentators that were talking about as if, well, maybe the girl was just in a coma. No, she clearly is dead. And the people there, they know what a dead person looks like. They recognize it. They say the girl's dead. And also, we're told later that her spirit returned to her. No, the girl is dead. Why does Jesus then say that she's not dead but sleeping? Because the one who is the resurrection life, you see, is giving us a God perspective on death. We're being told that Christ is the one who has the power over death. Death is not the end. Jesus says that because he is very soon going to open the eyes of this girl. It makes very good sense in this context. Jesus here is communicating two things when he says that the girl just sleeps. The first thing he's communicating is that death is not final because he is the resurrection of life and he is able to raise the dead. Jesus had used the same language with respect to Lazarus. When Lazarus had died, he had said to his disciples there on the east side of the Jordan River, he had said, "Lazarus sleeps." The disciples said, "Well, if he's sleeping, well, good, then he's better. His fever is over." And then Jesus said, "No, Lazarus has died." But you see, Jesus is the one who will raise our bodies from the grave. Our bodies will be in the grave. It's like we're asleep. It's like our eyes are closed. And just like this morning, what happened? Your alarm went off maybe and you woke up and your eyes opened and you got out of bed. Well, that's what's going to happen on the day of the general resurrection. Our bodies, which are all laying in our caskets, will suddenly be raised up and our eyes will be open. So a powerful theological idea lies behind Jesus' statement that she is sleeping. The point is this: death is not final. And why is death not final? It's because the death of death is the death of death. The death of Jesus is the death of our death. Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection life." It is because Christ is on the way to the cross. And he is going to die. Yes, the perfect, marvelous Son of God, having our guilt imputed to him, will lay down his life. And his body will be planted in a grave. But Christ will triumph over the grave. And in the Easter triumph, he also purchased for us also an awakening. And then secondly, Jesus, when he says this to this crowd, he is communicating that the death of this little girl is not going to continue because he is going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. This is a revelatory word. And so Jesus says, make room. It's like the crowd wasn't even going to let him through. And the response on the part of the mourners here and the professional mourners is laughter. What a strange thing. One moment, you know, their faces are all long and they're mourning and they're weeping and they're wailing. And when Jesus says, make room, and he says, the girl is not dead, she is sleeping, suddenly a strange thing occurs. What a strange and odd turn of events. Their facial expressions change and they burst into laughter. Mark says, and they laughed him to scorn. One moment they're bawling and crying and weeping. The next moment they're laughing hard at Jesus. The tense of the verb implies repeated outbursts of laughter, mockery. Now that's a dubious gift, isn't it? One moment to have a long face and be bawling. The next moment suddenly you're laughing hard. It reminds me of a previous president who's at a funeral and he was laughing and joking and all of a sudden a camera panned on him and he realized it. So suddenly his face got really serious. Dr. Luke tells us why they laughed, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. That's the laughter of unbelief. Makes us think of a little boy who was given the strange name of Laughter when he was born. Isaac, of course, because Abraham and Sarai had laughed that in their old age they would have a son. But what's the outcome of Jesus commanding Jairus to believe and not to fear? Well, the outcome is then the way of Jairus believing in Jesus, he sees his little daughter raised from the dead. So Jesus now expels all these mourners from the house. We're told, but when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. So he expels the mourners. They had to make room for him. He now kicks them all out of the house, and he's in there only with the dad, Jairus, and Jairus' wife, the dad and the mom, and with Peter, James, and John. Jesus is not trying to be a show-off. He's not trying to get bad attention. He has sufficient witnesses here. Peter, James, and John. How many witnesses do you need according to the Old Testament? Two or three. Here's three, plus the parents. There are sufficient witnesses here about what Christ is going to do. And now Jesus approaches the little girl. The dad had said, well, only if you lay your hand upon her. Don't you love the fact that Jesus actually comes up and touches the girl's hand? Some of the Pharisees would never have touched a dead body. You make yourself unclean. Jesus isn't bothered by those sort of things. He actually comes and touches the girl's hand. Just like the father said, lay your hand. Or Jesus sort of one-ups that. He touches the little girl's hand. And then he speaks to her. So through his touch, showing his instrumentality in this, and through the power of his word, Christ says, Talitha Kum. That's what the original Aramaic is. It's very interesting that John Mark retains the original Aramaic here. The little girl spoke in Aramaic. That was her everyday language. And so it's very interesting, just like you'd walk into the bedroom of one of your kids, you don't try to wake them up in a foreign language. No, you'd wake them up in their ordinary language. Jesus says to her, Talitha, and John Mark must have got this from the Apostle Peter, who was right there. And then John Mark translates what this means for his readers. Some of his readers might not have known Aramaic. And so he translates this as, little girl, I say to you, arise. Literally, it's just, little girl, arise. Kind of like, you know, you would go into the bedroom of your daughter and say, it's time to wake up. And through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly this little girl gets up and she jumps out of bed, and she begins walking around, and the little girl is healed. We're told immediately the girl arose, for she was 12 years of age. There we have a description, I think, of how old she was to show why she gets up and walks around. She's not just a little teeny girl or a baby or something like that. And the parents are astonished. Mark says, and they were overcome with great amazement. Dr. Luke tells us that especially the parents. And it says, and her parents were astonished. Can you imagine how they felt? Maybe you've taken a child to the emergency room before. There's been a serious surgery, and then there's relief. One moment the little girl was dead, and then she's her healthy self again. Her color has returned, and their astonishment knows no bounds. And then look at the tender concern and mercy of Jesus. He says, give her some food. He said that something should be given her to eat. I think the parents might have been so overcome with amazement by this all that they would even think about her physical needs. But the girl had probably been sick for a while and she hadn't eaten. And so Jesus knew that she needed some nourishment. And so he says, give the little girl some food. Now, if Jesus cares for this little girl and what she eats, how she cares for you too, how Christ cares for you, his son and his daughter. Jesus then says, don't broadcast this. He says, we're told, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. In other words, Jesus didn't want to be known as just a miracle worker. He wasn't just doing miracles so that he could get attention. He wanted people to connect what he did with the message that he brought. His miracles, you see, confirmed the truth. This is what Jesus wanted people to realize, that he is the Messiah. He is the King. And also, Jesus' time had not yet come. And so he told the parents, don't broadcast this all here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ also cares for you. Flee to God, your Father. I don't know what your troubles are, what your personal troubles are, the things that you might be concerned about. Bring your prayers to God in faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has merited all kinds of blessings for you. And then say, your will be done. Pray in faith, not wavering. Because Christ, you see, has earned for you all kinds of covenant blessings, all kinds of good things. And God cares about not only your spiritual welfare, but your physical needs too. And then when the Lord cares for you, when the Lord provides, when he shows himself to be Jehovah Jireh, you don't need to keep silent. You can go and publish what he has done. And Matthew does record this. And the report of this went out into all that land. People realized that she had been dead. And so the report went out that Jesus had raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. So, beloved brothers and sisters, don't live in fear, because Jesus is your master and your savior and your Lord. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, and we are so grateful for the tender love he shows for us and for our covenant children. We thank you so much that he cares for us when we are old and gray-haired. And we thank you so much for the marvelous mercy he showed to the woman with the flow of blood and to Jairus' family, so that Jairus and his wife had a daughter who lived again and probably married and had children that they could enjoy. We thank you so much for showing mercy to us in our generations as well. And now care for us. And our great prayer this morning is that you would strengthen our faith in you so that all of our fears would flee away. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's respond by singing together a beautiful Psalter number. It's number 84, God is our refuge and our strength. Thank you. May the God of peace, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.